Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning. If this is your first time, or maybe you haven't been in church for a while, I just want to welcome you. I'm really glad you're here. And the people sitting around you, they might look like they belong here, like their pretty faces. Don't let them fool you. Like they've outsinned you by a mile, so you are welcome here. A friend once convinced me to download a productivity app. That was supposed to organize my entire life. I spent 30 minutes setting it up, and I haven't opened it since. It's still on my phone somewhere on the third page of my apps, you know, quietly gathering digital dust. Every once in a while, I'll see it, the icon, and think, you know, I really need to figure out how to use that thing. I think that's how a lot of us treat our spiritual gifts. Like, we know in theory that God has given us one, when or many, but when we come to faith, we've heard that the Spirit empowers believers for like a unique role in the church, but we just never opened the app. We never explored what's inside. We never activated what God has put inside of us. And the result isn't just untapped potential. It's misplaced identity. Like, we don't know where we fit. We don't see how we're needed. Like, we're left wondering why faith feels passive. Like, we're always watching someone else do the work of ministry. But here's the truth I want you to hear right from the start today. I said it last week. I'll probably say it again in this series because I want you so desperately to believe this. You are not mass-produced. You are handcrafted by God, a God who loves you. On purpose, for a purpose. And if you're still breathing, God has not finished using you yet. Well, this is week two of our Made for More series, where we're exploring how God has uniquely designed each one of us to serve his purposes in the world. And today we're talking about the way God gifted you through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul begins 1 Corinthians 12 with these words. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." And I love how Paul starts here. He doesn't say, hey, one day you might be gifted if you behave. Or, you know, after enough training and fasting and theological education, like, you'll eventually be given a spiritual gift. No, Paul says, let's not be uninformed about the fact that you already have a spiritual gift. You already are gifted. It's kind of his polite way of saying, you can't afford to be in the dark about this. And yet many Christians today are. Maybe not because we're uninterested, but because maybe we've never been taught. Or we were taught in a way that was like abstract or overly mystical, or like maybe we think, you know, only super spiritual people get to operate in their spiritual gifts. But nothing could be further from the truth. Every single follower of Jesus has been supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit, and not just for personal growth, but to build up the body of Christ and to reflect his heart to the world. These gifts aren't the same as personality traits. They're not the same as natural talents. They're not the result of practice makes perfect. They're grace-empowered tools. Charismata is the Greek word that Paul used, and the root word is grace, charis. In other words, you don't earn your gift, you don't train for it, you receive it. It's given to you. And then he grounds the idea theologically. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And Paul is emphasizing how there's diversity in the gifts, but there's unity in the source. In just three verses, Paul introduces the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to gift the church. The Spirit gives the gift, the Son directs the service, the Father empowers the outcome. It's like this divine assembly line, like every person of the Trinity contributing to the process of making you useful in the kingdom of God. And the reason it was given is just as important as the gift itself. Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Your gift wasn't given to impress everyone. It wasn't meant to be hidden either. It was designed to bless others. And when you don't use your gifts, here's what happens. Do you start to maybe compare instead of contribute? You wonder where you belong. You settle for comfort rather than your calling. And when you discover your gifts, that's when something shifts. You begin to see how your ordinary words bring encouragement to someone who's weary, how your faith steadies someone who's in the midst of a storm, or your insight or mercy or discernment is actually a Spirit-led strength that the body of Christ desperately needs. And here's the beautiful part. You'll start to feel more like yourself than you ever have before because you're finally living the way that God shaped you to live. We see this throughout the biblical narrative. Like in Genesis 1, human beings were created in the image of God, not just to exist, but to reflect him, to work, to create, to co-rule, to extend his goodness in the world. And then sin fractured that image, but it didn't erase it. And then through Jesus, God redeemed it. And then through the Holy Spirit, he reactivated it. And that's what a spiritual gift is. It's a sign that God is rebuilding creation from the inside out, starting with you and me. That's why Paul writes, the Spirit distributes them to each one just as he determines. You didn't like fall through the cracks somewhere. Like you weren't overlooked when the Holy Spirit was handing out gifts. You have a purpose. And part of discovering that purpose is unwrapping the gifts that God has given you when you come to faith. And so today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, I want us to walk through what it is to actually be spiritually gifted. And I want to talk about why that matters more than you and I think. So we're going to look at why every follower of Jesus is spiritually gifted, why those gifts are given for the common good, and how your gift helps you to discover your best role in God's church and God's mission. And my hope today is that this will like light a fire in you. Like not to make you feel guilty or obligated or anything like that, but to make you feel excited about what God has made you for, how he's made you for so much more than you know or understand or realize. Because you've been uniquely equipped by the Spirit of God to do something in this world that no one else can do quite like you. And if you've never discovered your gifts or if you've forgotten what they are, maybe this is your moment to re-engage. Let's start with the clarity of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So in Greek, to each one means exactly what you think it means. To each one. Like there are no exceptions. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit now resides in you. And part of his indwelling work is to empower you for ministry through spiritual gifts. Not just for like super Christians, not just those who are in leadership, not just like, you know, extroverts who can work a room. Each one, even the quiet ones, even the new believers, even the ones who still feel like they have a long way to go, even the ones who have questions or doubts or wounds or imperfections. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God has uniquely gifted you, not for some time in the future, but for now. It's easy to forget how radical this was in the first century Roman world. In Corinth, a wealthy, status-obsessed, hyper-competitive city, value was measured by your rank or your rhetoric or your resume. The same competitive spirit kind of crept into the church. Some believers are flaunting their more spectacular gifts, while others felt just like unimportant or invisible. But Paul corrects that thinking at the root. He doesn't say, now to the impressive among you. He says, now to each one. And that would have been deeply countercultural. Because in the religious system of the Roman Empire, like spiritual power was mediated through special classes, the priests or the mystics or the philosophers. But in the church, the Spirit gifts everyone, from the most eloquent preacher to the behind-the-scenes prayer warrior. No one is left out. And that wasn't just like this theological point that Paul is making about spiritual gifts. This was like cultural rebellion. It means the church is not a performance. It means the church is not a personality cult. It means the church is not a consumer place. It's a participatory body where everyone matters and everyone has been gifted. Don't miss the phrase that Paul uses. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The gift isn't just like a skill upgrade. It's like a manifestation, a visible, tangible, real life expression of the Holy Spirit at work through you. Which means when someone teaches and they bring clarity to Scripture, it's not just intelligence. It's the Holy Spirit at work. When someone quietly shows mercy to a hurting person, that's not just kindness. That's the Holy Spirit at work. When someone discerns truth from error, it's not like just instinct on their part. It's the Holy Spirit at work through that person. The gifts are not about spotlighting you. They're about revealing the Holy Spirit. There's a manifestation of the Spirit, not an enhancement of your personality. Let me say something that might help set some of you free today. Just because you don't know what your spiritual gift is, doesn't mean you don't have one. Most of us don't discover our spiritual gift in like a quiet moment of reflection. We discover them in motion. We discover them in community, in service. We step into something. And that's when someone says, wow, like what you said there was powerful. Wow, like you're really good at that. God used that in my life. And we start to realize maybe it wasn't just me. Maybe that was the Spirit. Maybe I have a gift like this whole time and I just didn't even realize it. Let me ask you a question. What might be buried in you right now, just waiting to be discovered? Maybe there's a word of wisdom that you've been hesitant to share. Maybe there's a longing to encourage, but you just kind of dismissing it. You've been dismissing it as like, you know, you're just being nice. Maybe there's a desire to teach, but you've disqualified yourself. What if that impulse was actually the Spirit nudging you? Like, what if what feels to you like this a small thing is actually sacred because it's God at work? You know, you don't have to be flashy to be used by the Spirit. You just have to be open, because the same Spirit who gifted Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Phoebe has gifted you. So what are these gifts for? Are they for our personal growth? Are they for our own sense of identity? Are they meant to build our platform or deepen our satisfaction? Paul tells us exactly why the Spirit gives them in the last part of 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that simple phrase, for the common good, directly challenged the Corinthian worldview of individualism and hierarchy. I mean, this was a city built on status seeking and self-promotion. Corinth was the kind of place where everyone was angling for influence. The louder, flashier, wealthier you were, the more power you had. Like, it was the Instagram of the ancient world. And some of that mindset had crept into the church. Spiritual gifts became like symbols or status symbols in Corinth. Another way to climb a social ladder. It was less about like, how can I serve? And more about like, watch, look what I can do. Some were using their gifts as if they were auditioning for like Corinth's Got Talent or something like that. But Paul says, no, you've misunderstood the point entirely. Gifts are not about you. They're not about your glory. They're about our collective growth. They're not given to elevate an individual. They're given to edify the church. And so if you have the gift of teaching, it's to help someone understand truth. If you have the gift of mercy, it's to come alongside someone who's suffering. If you have the gift of leadership, it's to serve people and to help them to realize God's vision for them. If you have the gift of encouragement, it's to lift someone up who feels like they're ready to quit. Your gift is a God-given contribution to the spiritual ecosystem of the church. And without your gift in operation, something is missing. Have you ever been to the gym and seen the guy who clearly skips leg day? And he's got like a massive chest, giant arms, but legs like a flamingo, you know what I'm talking about? That's what the church looks like when only certain gifts are in operation. Like some parts are overdeveloped, others are underdeveloped, and we become like spiritually disproportionate. Paul's language here is deeply practical. The Greek word for common good is symphoron. It's literally, it means bringing together or beneficial to the whole. It's actually where we get our word symbiosis or symbiosis. It's this idea that every part is meant to contribute to the flourishing of the other parts. Your spiritual gift is not like this trophy to be admired. It's a tool to be used. And the measure of its value is not how impressive it looks, but how much it blesses other people. You don't need a platform for your gift to matter. You just have to have the right posture, and it's a posture of service. In fact, some of the most powerful spiritual gifts will never actually be on a stage. The one who quietly intercedes for others in prayer. The one who offers mercy to the person everyone else is avoiding. The one who shows up early to prepare or stays late to clean. Like, it may feel ordinary to you, but it's eternally significant to God. You know, in the Roman Empire, power flowed downward. Like the wealthy, the educated, the elite, they all held influence, and everyone else served their purposes. But the early church completely flipped that upside down. It wasn't a community where power was consolidated at the top. It was a community where everyone had something to offer and everyone had something to receive. In fact, one of the reasons Christianity spread so quickly in the first century was because of how radically inclusive the spiritual gifts were. Women prophesied, never happened before. Slaves taught, never happened before. Outsiders led prayers. The poor served communion. That was unthinkable in Roman society, but it was normal in the church. Why? Because the Spirit doesn't gift based on wealth or education or gender or influence. The Spirit gifts based on grace. And when the church starts to live like this again, where gifts are deployed for the common good, not hoarded for personal glory, I mean, the world will start to pay attention. Let's name something that's difficult with modern American Christianity. Many of us, I would say through no fault of our own, have been shaped by a culture that treats the church like a spiritual Costco. Like, we go there to get fed. We look for programs that meet our needs. We evaluate worship and teaching like we're consumers. But that's not the vision of church that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12. He doesn't say, to each one, a spiritual experience is given for your personal enrichment. He says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, you're not here to receive. You're here to contribute. And when you do, when you offer your gift, you help the whole church grow. Maybe think of it like this. The church is less like a restaurant and more like a potluck. I know we don't really like potlucks, but just think of it kind of like a potluck. A restaurant, you show up, you place your order, you get served, you leave a tip. At a potluck, everyone brings something. Now imagine going to a potluck and sitting at a table empty-handed, just waiting for everyone to serve you. Like eventually someone's going to say, hey, did you bring anything? And it's not like a guilt trip. That's just a reminder of how it works. Like the potluck only works if everyone participates. In the same way, the church thrives when every member brings their dish. Your gift may not be flashy, but if it's missing, the meal is incomplete. And so let me ask you, what's your dish? Like, what do you bring to the table? It might be leadership, might be hospitality, it might be craftsmanship or encouragement or discernment. Like, whatever it is, it's needed. And when you withhold your gift, whether out of insecurity or uncertainty or fear, the rest of us miss out. You matter more than you know. So gifts are given to each one. No one is left out. They're given for the common good, not for our own platform. But how do you know what your gift is? That's what I want to explore next, because discovering your gift is often the key to discovering your best role in the church and in God's mission. When you understand how God has uniquely gifted you, it clarifies your fit in the church and how you can best serve others. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And then he launches into this long, brilliant metaphor comparing the church to a human body. It's like Paul at its pastoral and playful best. It's like he imagines a foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or an ear saying, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. Like you can almost hear Paul's sarcasm. Like he's coaching a group of insecure middle schoolers who are trying to figure out what's the cool gift. Paul's point is, just because you're not doing what someone else is doing doesn't mean you're not valuable. And just because your gifts are quieter or more behind the scenes doesn't make them any less spiritual. God designed the body of Christ with incredible variety, and we need every part working together in order for the whole body to thrive. This passage, it just comes alive when we remember what life was like in Corinth. Like, remember, this was a city that was obsessed with status and eloquence and public achievement. The wealthier, the more elite Christians were flaunting their flashier gifts, you know, like prophecy or like tongues or like healing, while they're looking down at other people who have some more like service-oriented gifts. And the quieter members of the church started to believe the lie, like, you know, I don't have that gift, and so I don't really matter. And Paul just shuts it down. He says, the eye can say to the hand, I don't need you. And neither can a platform gift say that to a behind-the-scenes gift. Every person matters. Every role matters. Every gift is necessary, or the body suffers. And we still do this today. Like, maybe not with prophecy and tongues, but with platform versus behind the scenes roles. Like, I can't lead worship, and so I guess I'm not useful. I'm not an eloquent teacher, and so, you know, I'm just gonna show up and sit quietly. She's so gifted with students, like I could never do that. And yet there are people in our church who don't need another sermon. They need a warm meal, or they need a listening ear, or they need someone to show up and just quietly serve behind the scenes. What if your seemingly small gift is exactly what someone else needs to feel seen by God? One of the best parts of discovering your spiritual gift is actually finally finding a role that fits you and not frustrates you. When you're serving in your area of giftedness, like, you feel joy. You really do. You don't feel the pressure. It's like you come to life. You're energized rather than drained. Like, you see the fruit of it, not just the effort that's in it. And God doesn't want you to wear someone else's gift like a coat that doesn't fit. It's like, you know, Tommy Boy, if you've seen it, fat guy in a little coat. It just doesn't fit. He wants you to thrive in the role that is like custom designed for you. Have you ever put on like a one size fits all t-shirt and realized, no, it doesn't? That's what happens when we try to serve in a role where we're not gifted. But when you find your gift and you step into God's designed role, it just fits. It works. And it energizes you and it blesses the people around you. Imagine a football team where everyone decides they want to play quarterback. Like, or no one wants to play defense. Or someone with incredible speed refuses to suit up because he doesn't think he matters. Like, the team is not going far, right? It doesn't matter how gifted the quarterback is. If no one blocks, they're toast, right? If no one runs the route, there's no one to throw to. If no one defends, the other team is going to score every time. That's the church, when people ignore or downplay their spiritual gift. Everyone has a role. And when you don't play yours, the whole team feels it. And sometimes the most important gifts are the quietest ones. I saw this play out once at a local park. I was watching a group of kids play basketball. And one kid was clearly the best athlete, scoring all the points, crossing everyone up, shouting Kobe every shot, you know. But the real MVP was the kid who brought the ball. Like, because when it bounced into the street, he was the one to get it. When they needed teams, he was the one to organize them. When someone got hurt, he made sure that everyone was okay. When a fight almost broke out over a foul, like, he just cracked a joke, made everyone laugh so that they would keep playing. He wasn't the best player, but without him, the game wouldn't have continued. It would have fallen apart. And that's how the body of Christ works. It's not about who gets the glory. It's about who keeps the game going. Paul writes, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. In the church, we're tempted to rank gifts, you know, public and versus private, or exciting versus boring, or platform versus behind the scenes. But Paul just like demolishes that whole way of thinking. Every gift has value. Every gift has purpose. And when we start to celebrate the kid who brought the ball, the body becomes a whole. Think about how God has always used different types of people. Like Moses, a reluctant speaker. Deborah, courageous judge. David, a shepherd, poet, warrior. Esther, a strategic influencer. Nehemiah, an administrator with a plan. Paul, this brilliant theological mind. Peter, a loud fisherman with a heart of gold. None of them had the same gifts, but together their faithfulness advanced the kingdom of God. Here's how Paul summarizes it. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That means your gift is God's idea. Your place in the church is by God's design. Your role isn't random. It's required. You're not an extra in the story that God is writing. You are called and equipped and an indispensable part of the body. So what does this mean for you personally? Are you comparing your gifts to someone else? Are you downplaying your role because maybe it seems small? Are you wishing you had someone else's spotlight? Then remember this, a healthy body doesn't need more eyes or more hands. It needs every part doing what it was designed to do. The church flourishes when we stop competing and start actually complementing one another. So it's time to stop asking, you know, why am I not like them? And start asking, how do I show up and be fully me? Because that's where the body starts to thrive. All right, now, we can't talk about spiritual gifts without landing where Paul lands, which is love. In fact, one of the most sobering and often overlooked details of 1 Corinthians is that chapter 13, the love chapter, which is read at almost every wedding, is not about marriage. It's about spiritual gifts. Paul just finished talking in chapter 12 about diversity of gifts and the unity of body. And then he says this, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he writes, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. It's a stunning thing to say. Paul's not diminishing the gifts. He's saying you can be incredibly gifted, even supernaturally gifted, and still completely miss the point. What fuels your gift? Is it love for people that you're serving? Or is it a desire to feel important? Is it a desire to be impressive, to prove something? Because without love, Paul says, it's just noise. It's possible to teach without love. It's possible to serve coffee or lead worship or organize small groups without love. It's even possible to give generously or prophesy or perform miracles without love. And Paul says, if you do, it amounts to nothing. Love is the atmosphere where spiritual gifts come to life. Gifts may determine your function within the body, but love will determine the impact. Remember, Corinth was this city obsessed with status. Like, Roman society had strict social classes, and honor was everything. People used religion and wealth and knowledge, even spiritual power, to elevate themselves. And so Paul says, the greatest of these is love. When he says that, it's not like this like Hallmark sentiment. This is like a prophetic jolt to the community. He's saying the whole system of power and prestige, even in the church, is upside down. What really matters is not your gifts or how powerful they are, but how well you love. And Jesus said the same thing, by the way, that but by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, not by how gifted you are, not by how much you know, not by how impressive your ministry is, but by how you love. What if every time someone walked into Blue Oaks, they didn't say something like, you know, wow, what a great message, or wow, the worship was so incredible, or the kids program was so organized. What if they said, I've never seen a community that loves like this? That's the goal. Not to become the most talented, high capacity, efficient machine of a church, but to become the most loving church possible and to let our gifts flow out of that love. Because when love is the motivator, your gift becomes a gift. It's not a performance. It's not a platform. It's not a burden. It's actually a gift. Some of you walked in today thinking, you know, I don't really have much to offer the church. Maybe someone told you that at some point. Maybe, you know, some disappointment has just worn you out. Maybe you've just never taken the time to really open up the gift that God has placed inside of you. But today, I hope you leave with a different picture, that you are not spiritually sidelined. You're not unnecessary. You're not underqualified. You are uniquely gifted by the Spirit of God on purpose, for a purpose. And when your gift is activated, when you put that into motion to serve others, not only does the church grow stronger, but you actually come alive. It's like in giving that we actually discover our place. It's in serving that we actually find joy. It's in the Spirit's power that we actually become more than we ever thought we could be. And so maybe for you, your next step is actually to take the spiritual gift inventory that we're going to work through in our small groups this week. Or maybe it's just to try something, just like jump into a serving opportunity. Test the waters. See how God guides you. Because the church was never meant to be a spectator event. It's a body. It's a family. It's a mission. And every part, every person is needed, including you. All right, let's pray together as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ. We thank you that you've gifted each one of us just uniquely and intentionally and lovingly. Would you forgive us for the times when we show up and we just don't consider the gift that you've given us, that we are to offer the body, that we just haven't opened it? Maybe we wish we had someone else's gift. God, would you, Holy Spirit, would you awaken those gifts inside of us? For those of us who feel maybe uncertain or inadequate, would you give us the courage that we need to step forward to do something? For those of us who've been maybe sitting on the sidelines, would you just call us back in? For those who are using our gifts, would you help us to just to continue to persevere with humility? And would you guide us to wherever we need it, we're needed most? And would you give us the courage to show up and just serve with joy? God, thanks for calling us. Thanks for giving us a role in your mission. God, would you help us to live like we believe it? We want to be a church that's just fully alive and fully activated and fully open to be used by you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.